I will worship God together through the preaching of His Word from Matthew 8, from verses 28 to 34. If you binge watch a series, usually look forward to the next episode. So this is an episode of Jesus' Authority, the fourth episode right now. It starts with when Jesus ends his sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, saying in verse 28 of chapter 7, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, and for he was teaching them as one who had authority. So there's that word authority. So he's teaching people with authority. And then he cleanses a leper, showing his authority over sickness and healing. And he heals many people, and then he has authority over storms and winds. Last week, Pastor Mike preached on that. And then now, episode 4, Jesus' authority over spiritual world, demons. So as I'm working on this chapter, I thought, like, wow, there's so much to learn about Jesus just from this chapter. How many of you are excited about it? Good. Not that I'm going to do a good job, but just keeping the bar where it remains. In fact, I said this in the first service. A good friend of mine, he was there in the first service. Last time I preached, he said, let me back up a bit. So there's my preaching professor always used to say there are two kinds of people, preachers. One is they preach for an hour, but it only feels like 20 minutes. And the other is they preach for 20 minutes, but it feels like an hour. And to my pain, he reminded me that I belong to the latter category. And he said, he'll ask Pastor Mike that don't give Ronnie more than two verses, ever. So, keeping the bar where it remains. So, I don't want you to have high expectations. But this text, Matthew continues to reveal Jesus' authority in action. Here, he's Matthew's trying to prove something to us, while that's why he's writing it to his audience. And before we even begin, I want to ask us this question. Is our faith as Jesus expects it to find it today? Is our faith as Jesus expects it to find it today? You keep thinking about it. I'm going to come back to that question. But I have three truths from this text. And so, the text says in verse 28, this is Matthew writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which makes it God's word for us today. And he says, and when he, speaking about Jesus, came to the other side, to the country of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. So first truth I want us to learn is our condition apart from Christ. See a demon-possessed man here. The text tells us in verse 28 that he was so fierce that no one could pass that way. And adding the records of Matthew, what Mark and Luke tells us, Mark says he lived among the tombs. That means he was marginalized. He was a homeless man. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. It's not only has super strength, he's a man who's sad, he's crying out, he's been demonized, he's been marginalized. And his life basically was hopeless. He's a fierce man, oppressed by demons. You know, the goal of demons is to destroy the person created in the image of God, and that's exactly what we see here. Demons exerting their authority over the people that don't belong to Christ. He's crying. Now it makes me only wonder, what does he even have a family? Are his parents looking for him? Does he have children? Are the children waiting for their dad to come back? But this is where this text is relevant to us. Think, you know, what John said in 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning, and the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Here's a man's picture, a tragic picture, who's possessed by the demons, and they're influencing him. They're basically trying to destroy him. And Paul reminds us, apart from Christ, everyone is under that same influence. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So we were at one point under the influence of the demons and being disobedient to God, but God, being rich in mercy, rescued us, removed from that dominion, from darkness to light. And then James tells us, every time we sin, that wisdom is not from God, but it is actually demonic. So in James 3, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So, not only before Christ, we were under their influence, demonic influence, but even as a Christian, because James is writing to the Christian audience, even under to Christians, every time we entertain this bitter jealousy and selfishness and all the sin nature, we are giving an entrance to the devil to even make it a reality in our lives. And probably, I mean, we understand the sin nature, right? But probably the most ignored in our church today is this, that Christians trying to live their Christian life apart from the Spirit of God. Christians trying to live by their own strength when God is willing to give supernatural strength to help us walk in our path. Christians trying to do the work of God apart from the Spirit of God. A.W. Tozer said this, if God decided to take the Holy Spirit out of the church after 25 years would still be doing the same thing and not even notice the difference. Tozer said this in 50s or 60s, and if that was true at that time, how much more for us in our day? If God decided to take the Holy Spirit out of the church, would we be doing the same thing and would not even notice a single difference in what we're doing? Or would we notice the reality that Spirit is not among us? I say that because that was Paul's concern in Galatians 3. You may want to turn up there because you know that I'm not making this up. So in Galatians 3, Paul is writing to the Galatians. In verse 1, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In the context, it's the Judaizers came and bewitched the Galatians But the word bewitched, who has cast an evil spell on you, it's actually a singular. So the underlying implication is that the evil one, the devil, why did you let the devil cast a spell on you? In verse 2, he says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So obviously the answer is no, by hearing with faith. And then so if you agree to that conclusion, right, we did not get saved by our works but by the Spirit of God, then in verse 3 he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? You see what Paul is saying here? If you agree that we were not saved by our works, what makes you think that you can be perfected by your works? And when he says, does he who supplies, it's an ongoing daily activity. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Church, every time when we're trying to do ministry, when we're trying to walk our walk apart from Christ, we are under the influence of the evil one. He has convinced us that we can live our lives apart from Christ. And Paul was passionate about it. And we need to understand this. I know every scenario, we can just explain it away in natural terms. But we need to understand that we also live in a spiritual realm. Our eyes can't see it, but that's the reality. We does not wage war against flesh and blood, but with what? Principalities? Exactly. Thank you. At least two of you know. Sorry, I forgot to. I have it in my notes, thankfully. But that's the reality, the spiritual warfare. The devil has convinced us with a lie. And we need to be reminded over and over again that no, let's get this done by our faith in Christ. And not by our own flesh. Not by our own flesh, but by faith in Christ. Amen. And so that leads to my second point. Our confidence in Christ's sovereign authority. So, going back to our text, Matthew 8. And the demons crying out, and behold, in verse 29, behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? O Son of God. Isn't that interesting? In verse 27, when Jesus calmed the storm, disciples are asking the question, what sort of man is this? And the demons, in verse 29, tell us he's the Son of God. The disciples are still entertaining the idea, who is this? But the demons already know who this is. And then they ask him, have you come here to torment us before the time? Well, what time? Luke tells us that they ask the question, are you here to torment us and send us to abyss? So there are other texts that would help us what time Matthew is referring here. So Jude 6, it says, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. These demons know that their time is coming, and they recognize that the man that is standing in front of them has the authority to cast them out. And so they're appealing, please do not send us right now. Wait for the time. You know that also in Revelation 20:10, how the end game is for the evil one. It says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophets were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's the end game of the evil one. That's where demons know that that's how it's going to end for them. So they're appealing, do not do this before the time. So, do you understand Christ's authority over the spiritual dark forces. So it's one thing, right? As Matthew's recording this, event after event after event, story after story. So like they take a journey. Jesus asks them, let us go out to the other side. And they get on the boat. And there's a fierce storm. And Jesus, by just his authority, he calms the storm. And you could imagine, because it was a fierce storm, they probably would have been drenched in water. And they come to the shore. They're getting out of the boat. And they're walking. And here comes two men, demon-possessed, running to them. And you probably could imagine disciples' reaction, right? We thought that was something. You just have to look ahead, what's coming. Because Luke tells us they were naked. Just, probably in our modern-day context, like Michael Myers or Freddy, just coming, running. So then Mark tells us it's the demons are legion. That means there are many demons. These men have possessed with many, many demons. So then the question is, okay, Jesus had the power and the authority to calm the storm. Does he have the same power and same authority to cast these demons out? And that's where the disciples are. Entertaining, looking at Jesus, what he's going to do, what he's going to do, what he's going to do. Does he have the authority? Does he have the power? Or is he just one among the many prophets? And guess what? He does have authority. Verse 32, and he said to them, go. And that's all it took. Just one word, go, and the demons were out. One word. He's not using holy incense or having a cross or spraying some water, sprinkling water, whatever it is, or just reading the text. Just says, go. And that's it. And they're gone. You know the devil is our enemy, right? But do we understand that he's a chained one? Doesn't have authority over our lives. There's only one that has authority over our lives, and that's Jesus. As I was working on this sermon, I was reminded of the story in Pilgrim's Progress, one of my favorite books. And Christian, he's coming from City of Destruction and going to the Mount Zion to go to his eternal journey with Christ. And on his way, he goes to the Hill of Difficulty. That's a hill name, it's Hill of Difficulty. And as he's climbing up the hill, two men run towards him. And one person name is Mistrust, and the other one is Timorous. And he asks him, Christian tells him, hey, guys, you're going in the wrong way. This is the way we're supposed to go to Mount Zion. And Timorous says, yeah, right, but the more we go into this journey, the more dangerous he's about to get. And it's only danger and danger and danger, and we're not able to go any forward. So we want to go back. And Mistress says the same thing. Yeah, there are also, guess what, there are two lions there. And we're afraid that they're going to beat us and eat us and tear us into pieces. And so we're just running backward. And the Christian says, oh, you make me afraid. And he says, but he's trying to reason with himself now. He's thinking, says, but if I go back, I go back to the City of Destruction. But if I go forward, I may be eaten by lions. Like what I do. He opens a scroll, God's word, gets comforted by God's word, and then he goes forward. He's climbing the city of Hill of Difficulty. And as he walks, he sees lions and he gets afraid. And then here's what John Bunyan writes. He entered into a very narrow passage and he spotted two lions standing in the way. And fear filled him, and he thought of going back. But the porter at the palace lodge, whose name was Watchful, noticed Christian's hesitation and that he looked as if he might go back. The porter cried out to him, is your strength and courage so small? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? We all need friends like that. And he says to Christian, don't be afraid of the lions, for they are chained. They are placed there to test your faith at this point in your journey. They also show clearly those who have no faith. And he says, so stay in the middle of the path and you will not be harmed. And then Christian says, then I saw Christian go forward, though he still trembled with fear of the lions. He took care to follow the porter's direction and stay to the middle of the path. The lions roared and snarled, but they did not did him no harm. He clapped with his hands with joy and went on to tell he stood before the palace where the porter awaited him. Beloved, we see the evil one creating havoc, chaos in our lives. But we also need to be confident that there's only one person who has authority over the evil one, and he's on our side. And he is by his spirit in us. And he's able to destroy it. And our confidence does not come from us or science or anything that this world has to offer. Our confidence comes from Christ. So here's the big idea. Jesus' authority over the evil forces proves that he is God and is worthy of our complete faith and obedience. Jesus' authority over the evil forces proves that he is God and is worthy of our complete faith and obedience. And do you recognize that? Do you believe that? Are you trusting in that? Are you putting your faith in that? Jesus has absolute authority. He is the one that has sovereign authority over all the evil forces. The demons recognized it. Do you recognize that? That leads me to my third point. It is kind of like a response to this main idea. If you are convinced, right, if you believe that Jesus is God, and our only response to him is worship and obedience, then we value, our concern is what Christ values. Verses 33. Let's back up. So verse 32, and he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. So the herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave the region. So we see Jesus cast out demons from the demon-possessed men. And these demons go into the pigs, and they drown, and the greatest waste of bacon. And all the animals lovers are upset. Why did Jesus have to use pigs? And I don't know why he did that, but he who has authority over creation has also has authority over every single thing that belongs. I mean, every single animal, every single resource, every single money, sand, everything that we have. If he has authority over creation, that means, guess what? He has authority over every single one of us. He can do whatever he wants to. So he says, okay, go. And the pigs get drowned, and all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Mark tells us what happened to the demon-possessed man. It says, the one who had legion sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. So they begged him, saying, send us, the demons, send us to the pigs, not to the abyss. And once this demon-possessed men are free from demons, Mark and Luke talks about how contrasted their lives were. So there was insanity in their lives, and Mark says he was sane. He was just clothed. There were no clothes, and he was clothed and in his right mind. There was chaos, and now there is calm. There is just agony and sad and crying and tearing his body up. Now he's just in his sane mind. We cannot have a greater contrast. And Jesus did that just by his one word, go. And the demon-possessed men are free. But look at the response of the city people, the men from the city. When they see Jesus, they begged him to leave their region. Why? Because they didn't want someone to infringe upon their revenue. They didn't want any God to infringe upon their resources and money and revenue. I mean, Mark tells us it's about 2,000 pigs. That must be a great, great value. And when they're seeing all their money got wasted away, they just ask him to leave. What we see here, what would you think you would do? Just imagine, if you see a demon-possessed man and Jesus has rescued him, and you come and see the demon-possessed man in all sane mind, you would think that you would build a temple for Jesus and worship him? Would you think that you would ask him, like, what is this miracle? How did you do this? Would you think, maybe, hey, my mom is sick. Could you come and do the same thing that you did? And my brother has demons. Would you come and deliver him? And my sister is about to die. Can you save her? You would expect that people would react and respond in that way, right? You would expect that people would just care what Jesus cares. But once their revenue has been infringed, they asked him to leave because they care more about property and pigs than people. Church, here's where I want to ask us, looking at their response. If trusting Jesus would cost us our money and our resources, would you still worship him or would you ask him to leave? He's the only one that could deliver us all. Right? He's the only one that could do something that only God could do. And you would think that these people would fall on their feet, fall on Jesus' feet, and worship him and plead him and beg him and ask them to teach what is this? Ask them to teach about kingdom values and kingdom ethics and about the whole kingdom and who are you and help stay one more day. Let us host you. We got all these needs. Please rescue us. Please rescue us. Rescue my family members, my friends. But it's the exact opposite. Get away from here. The loss of the herd became a way of exposing the real values. I mean, we live in a materialistic world. And if we think we are immune to this kind of mindset, I'm not immune to this. I was reading this the other day that America has 4 and 5% of the world's population. But guess what? We consume over 25% of world's resources. Just the 4 to 5% of world's population. That is a reality where we are. Jesus cares people more than property. He who has authority over creation has authority over our lives. So going back to our question, is Jesus recognizes your faith? Is your faith in Christ today as Jesus expects it to be? Church, I want to ask you, haven't we seen enough of his care? Haven't we seen enough of his love up until this point? He's showing compassion, showing care. He's touching people. He's healing people. And guess what? If he can calm the storm, he can predict too. But still, he crossed the sea just to cast out demons from these two men. And then he goes back. If he can cast them out, he knows there's a demon-possessed man here. And he healed them. Haven't we seen enough for us to put our trust and our allegiance to him? Or do we need more and more evidence? Jesus cares. The question is, have other loyalties displaced this primary allegiance to Christ? Do we value comfort and security more than we value the kingdom? Y'all need to ask this question. We all need to think through, like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, reason with our minds, go to God's Word, ask Him. I was reminded of one of my favorite missionaries, C.D. Studd. And he said this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. If Jesus Christ is God and he died for me, then no sacrifice that I could make would be too great for him. And it was too great for him. If you know anything about this man, he was a noble aristocrat. He had millions and millions of pounds, and he gave it all away to Moody Bible College and went on to become a missionary in Africa. He was a Cambridge scholar. He played cricket for England. Left all that. And this is what he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Church, is our faith as he expects it to find it today? I really don't want you to leave here sad. I want you to leave here in hope. Because if it is not, you can find in him all the grace that you need for it to become what he expects it. Remember the previous passages where the guy saying, Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. It's the same idea. He has enough grace in him to help us. If our faith is not where it's supposed to be, he has the grace. So we approach him in humility. We seek him. Sometimes he needs to show us what we value. And sometimes he shows us through pain and suffering. But it's a good thing that he does. But when he does that, when the suffering comes, the question is, most often what we see is people demanding for a purpose. I can't believe a good God would do this. Instead of delighting in his sovereign purposes. Whatever I lost, I count it as a gain for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So if Jesus is God, our complete allegiance and our worth, everything belongs to him. Let's pray. God Almighty, we come to you asking us to increase our faith, asking you to increase our faith, God. And we see Jesus' authority over nature, over demonic forces. And we understand what Matthew is trying to communicate to show that he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And we believe that. God, we acknowledge that he is the Lord. God, based on that truth, please shape our lives. Please transform us. Please make us confident in him. And in the areas we lack faith, God, I pray and ask that you would help us. Help us overcome our unbeliefs. God, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you so much for giving us your Son and your Spirit. God, may we be the church that would depend on you and your word and your Spirit to do the work that you called us to do. May we not boast in jealousy and in pride, but be humble and seek you every single day. God, we bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.